Would you like to turn to page 1079 in your Bibles, which should bring you to Romans chapter 16? 1079, Book of Romans chapter 16. And just while you find that, I'm just going to start with a question, just to see how much kind of like trivia you know. Here's the question. In which country is one third of all fresh water on the whole earth located? Greenland? No. No. Brazil? No. Canada? Okay. But we are catching up. Okay. We are catching up. That is rapidly. I reckon by the end of the month. Which country has 5% of the world's population, 25% of all the world's prisons, and 70% of the world's lawyers? America. Everyone got that straight away, didn't they? Those statistics get you thinking, I think. Well, that one does. Okay, here's another one. This is just for those who come regularly here. So far, there have been 26 Sundays in 2012, where we've met and we've opened up the Bible and we've studied it together. That's 26 passages. What percentage have been in the book of Romans? An awful lot. Yes, that's what someone said. Too many. No, that's not true. I actually sat down and worked it out, and it's just over 80%, okay, this year. So actually, the period Easter aside, all this year at the Good Shepherd Mission, we have been in the book of Romans. We were 12 weeks in one chapter, chapter 8, and the rest has been a series in chapters 12 to 16, which we've called the practice of holiness, because Romans 12 to 16 is Paul explaining how we should live in light of all that he's been talking about, all the amazing stuff about grace and mercy and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in chapters 1 to 11. Now, today is the last in this series. It's the last time we're going to be in Romans for 2012, and it's actually the last chapter. Chapter 16, page 1079. So have that open before you, and let's make the most of this time that we got. Now, when you reach the last chapter, very last chapter in Romans, you see the heading, personal greetings, and then you maybe skim and look at it, and you see a long list of people who Paul is greeting at the end of this letter. I think the temptation is to think that this last chapter actually isn't that important. It's certainly, the temptation is to think, well, it's not as important as all that's gone before. Now, those names you have there, they're real. They were flesh and blood people who were known to Paul in those first century fellowships, one in Rome and one in Corinth. But I would suggest that somehow those people may seem less relevant to us sitting here this morning than maybe all the teaching that you get in chapters 1 to 15. Paul wrote elsewhere these words. He wrote this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, he said all scripture, and that includes Romans chapter 16. And my real hope and aim is that we're going to be encouraged and we're going to be challenged by spending a short time just looking at this chapter. And actually, I want to say that I think it's a really fitting way to finish this remarkable letter. So how are we going to do this in the time we have? Well, the chapter, if you like, is in three sections. Verses 1 to 16 are the personal greetings to specific Christians in the church in Rome. And then in verses 17 to 24, there are some warnings and a list of Paul's companions, fellow workers in Corinth, where this letter was written. And then the whole chapter and the whole book finishes with a prayer, which we call a doxology, verses 25 to 27. So you can tell it's divinely inspired because it's in three sections, yeah? And so I'm going to look at each section separately. but quite briefly this morning so we can have a bit more time to share, as Claire's already talked to us about. So let's start then the first sections, Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. Okay, let's just read this together. Personal greetings. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Sorrentia. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friends, Apentus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stasis. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Perses, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asclepius, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nursus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send greetings. Now, I have to tell you, I didn't have the heart to give that reading to anyone else this morning. I probably didn't get some of those names right, but it was worth the 6 hours I took practicing that. Okay, in this section, Paul sends greetings to 26 individuals, 20 of who are named. In most cases, adding some sort of really nice appreciative personal reference. There's also two families mentioned, and there are three house churches mentioned. I think what's really striking and encouraging as you go through this list of names is the unity and the diversity of the church that Paul is describing in Rome. There's diversity in race and in rank and in gender. Racially, there are Jewish and Gentile believers, and there's a mixture of races and cultures. Socially, well, there are some people who are obviously very wealthy, maybe even influential. But when he talks about those who belong to the household of us, Aristobulus and Narcissus, they were, the people who belonged to them would have been servants or slaves. So he's writing to them as well. And then there's a question of gender. 9 of the 26 people mentioned are women, including Phoebe. And she's introduced and commended right at the beginning. And she's described as both a servant, that's what a deacon is, and also a benefactor, which means she financially supported many in the church at that time, including Paul himself. She is the one entrusted by Paul to deliver this letter to the Christians in Rome. So, and that's kind of like a measure of her importance. 4 of the women, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Perses, are singled out having worked very hard. Well, none of the men are. I'll let you draw your own conclusion on that one, okay? Whatever. What is described is a close-knit fellowship of workers that span the racial and cultural differences of that time. And that's something we know Paul regarded as essential for any community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know from chapters 14 and 15 that we spent a couple of weeks on that Paul deeply desired that there would be unity in the midst of the diversity in the church. and that unity is only ever possible if our focus is continually on what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reminder of what Paul wrote in the previous chapter. Chapter 15, verse 6 and 7, he said this: "Have the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." Lovely verses. That's God's will for us as a church. That's God's will for his church. And just look at the evidence of this unity being worked out in these verses. Four times Paul describes his friends as being in Christ. Five times as in the Lord. Twice he uses the family language of sister and brother. And he even describes Rufus's mother as being like a mother to him too. He describes some there as fellow workers. He describes some as fellow sufferers. Priscilla and Aquila are described as actually risking their own lives for Paul. And there's a couple there too who spent time in prison with him. So I want to highlight this because these greetings in chapter 16 are more than just a formality. They point to a fellowship where there's unity, where there's affection, where there's an attitude of willing sacrifice for each other. And that is the will of God for his church, for it is or should be an expression of his character. You just go back a few chapters to Romans 12, and Paul wrote this: "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now that was being worked out in the church then, and the challenge for us is to be working out that now, how we can be one body, how can we all belong to each other. Now I want to say this: maybe we won't have the resources of a Phoebe, but we may be like Rufus's mother and be like a mother to many. We may not have a home like Priscilla and Aquila, because we're told the whole church could go there and meet. But we can offer what we have to God and ask him to use that for his kingdom and his glory. I think from these verses, we're to work hard. We will be tested like Apelles was. And there will be cost in different ways for us all. But in all things, let us constantly remember that though we may be diverse, though we may be different, we do form one body. We do actually, because of Christ, belong to each other. And that is always, always got to be an outworking of what Christ has done for us. So that's the first section. Second section is verses 17 to 24. I'll just read this to you now. "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Arestas, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings." Now those names we have there, they aren't the Christians in Rome, they're the Christians in Corinth. You may recognise one of them, Timothy, who Paul was later to write his last letter to. But in this section, there's a strong warning against false teachers. Now, I actually covered these verses a couple of weeks ago when we focused on Romans 14, and we thought about how we deal with disputable matters. And we hopefully saw there that false teaching is not a disputable matter at all. It's something that we need to be aware of, and it's something we need to avoid. There's just one verse I want to take from this section that I just wanted to highlight now, and that is verse 19. Paul writes this: "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." Paul's concern, as I've said, from chapter 12 onwards, is to explain how practically, day by day, we're to live holy lives. And put simply, it must involve, with the guidance of God's word and his spirit, discerning in our lives what is good and then pursuing that. It also must involve discerning what is bad. And when we discern what is bad, what are we to do? Well, we're to deliberately, knowingly, decisively to keep away from it. Why? Well, so that it doesn't corrupt or contaminate our thinking and our living. And I think Paul is effectively summing up in this verse, admittedly with a very, very broad brushstroke, the main theme of chapters 12 to 16, which is how we are to practice day by day holy living. And he says, be wise about what is good, be innocent about what is evil. And I think the fact that this last chapter has a list of 35 names in it is also relevant to us practically living holy lives. What do I mean? Well, I want to say this: if we really want to learn what holiness is really about, it must involve rubbing shoulders, growing up in a fellowship of believers. Paul did not write this letter to the Romans to isolated individual Christians, and we should never read this letter as such. I didn't know Claire was going to do that first song, "We Bow Before Your Throne and Our Knees Before His Throne." It was good we'd done that, because this letter is written to collective Christians, not individual ones. And if you and I are going to learn what holy living entails, it essentially, I think, it's worked out in our relationships. One of the dangers that might spoil our effectiveness and fruitfulness as a fellowship is that we just get into groups that think the same way that we do. Or even worse, we isolate ourselves and we give up on Christian fellowship altogether. John Wesley declared, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." It's a very, very important and astute observation. And the assumption throughout the whole of the New Testament is this: even when you find certain aspects of Christian fellowship difficult or demanding, which I'm sure we all do at points, a congregation or a church or a fellowship, whatever label we choose, always provides the context and the environment to practically grow in holiness, in wisdom, in discernment, and above all, to grow in love. Let's finish then with the third and final part of this chapter. And the whole chapter, and if you like, the whole letter, finishes with what we call a doxology, which is what? Well, a doxology, I quote, is a hymn or a prayer that ascribes praise to God, that can either be said or sung. There's quite a few in the New Testament, and this is one of them. And this doxology concludes the whole letter, and Paul wants to highlight first the power of God, then the glorious gospel of Christ, and then the greatness of God's wisdom. I will read it to you now, not sing it, okay? This is Paul finishing this whole letter. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles may come to faith and to obedience. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Okay, when Paul talks about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, he begins by saying this: in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Now, the reference here is the Old Testament scriptures, those books written over hundreds of years. And when it said it was a mystery that was hidden, it's in the sense that you know, as you read the Old Testament, that God is the great Saviour. We know that God is going to rescue his people. But if you have just the Old Testament, you never quite work out how it's going to happen. Yeah, there are glimpses and there are many pointers in all the prophecies, in the lives of the key characters, in the themes we have in the great stories. But at the end, it kind of still remains a mystery as to how all those prophecies are going to be fulfilled and the rescue that is promised all the way through it is going to happen. But Paul writes in this prayer at the end, but now revealed and made known. And what is revealed and made known to us now is the gospel, which is essentially Jesus Christ in his fullness. And the mystery now revealed to us begins, continues, and ends with Christ. And just in this prayer, Paul points out this really important thing. The gospel is for all nations. If you're a Gentile like I am there this morning, we are graciously, very graciously included. There is now no limit or boundary as to those who can benefit and receive the grace of God. This gospel is for everyone, everywhere. And the letter finishes with this sentence: to the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Now, there were many other claims to wisdom in the ancient world, many other gods, if you like, who offered insights of some sort and at a cost. There were plenty of teachings about how to live, how to think, what to believe, how to pray. And that's not unlike the world we live in now. But Paul declares at the very end of this remarkable letter that there's only one God who is truly wise. And this God is the Creator. He knows how the world works, what we as humans are, how we think and feel, where we go wrong, how we can be put right. He knows that one day the whole of creation will be renewed and will be restored, and will dance for joy in its newfound freedom. And this is one of the great themes in the book of Romans. And this is, if you like, the hidden wisdom which is now being unveiled in the gospel through Christ, the gospel of grace and salvation and freedom, which should now invoke in us, if you like, as its proper response, the obedience of faith. This is the hidden wisdom which has now been unveiled in the gospel. And through this great book, we glimpse something of what Paul has glimpsed of the wisdom, the love, the grace, the power, and the glory of the eternal God revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And surely in light of that, we will want to join Paul and offer up all the praise, love, adoration, and glory that we can muster.